the subject of hypocrisy that we find in Luke chapter number 11. For those of you who were not here in town last Sunday, we were preaching on this section of Scripture, but did not finish the sermon. And so we kind of just stopped in the middle, and this morning we are going to be revisiting this story in Luke 11 and look at the rest of the story on hypocrisy. The concept of hypocrisy goes way back into the Greek theater. And we showed you a couple of pictures last Sunday morning. Here is a ancient Greek theater. And the Greeks and then the Romans built these theaters all over the Greek and Roman world. And the concept of hypocrisy came out of the theater. This next picture is a picture we took this summer as we were in such a theater in Beth Shen, Israel, one of the most populous cities in Israel during the time of Christ, built a 8,000-seat theater, Colosseum theater there, and we were roaming around in some of the ruins of that theater that day, learning a little bit about the Greek theaters. The thing that the theaters have to do with hypocrisy goes into the dressing rooms of the theaters and the masks that the actors wore. And these are some of the masks that were worn in the Greek theaters. And the concept of a hypocrite is the concept of a person who acts out a part that is inconsistent or different from the reality of who that person really is on the inside. So to be a hypocrite was simply to be an actor. It was to play a role. It was to act out a part. It was to pretend that you are different than you really are on the inside. It just meant an actor whose life is all about taking on some other role than themselves and acting it out on a stage to be viewed and watched by others. Jesus Christ used that word hypocrisy to speak very deeply into the problem of religious hypocrisy that existed amongst the religion of Judaism of his day. And Jesus Christ often spoke of this subject of hypocrisy. We noted last Sunday morning that Jesus actually spoke of this subject when he was ministering in and around the Sea of Galilee, in the district of Galilee. And the passage I read a moment ago from Mark chapter 7 is from Jesus Christ teaching on hypocrisy early in his ministry up in Galilee, confronting the religious hypocrites from Jerusalem who had traveled up into Galilee to confront Jesus, to hear what he was saying and see what he was doing and to confront him. And Jesus Christ spoke to them about the traditional hypocrisy of their religious lives. He told the story that sounds strange to our ears about Corban, how that God had told them to honor their moms and dads, but they would, their mom and dad would have a need, and rather than meet the need of their mom and dad, they were saying, well, I don't have any money to meet your need because this money's been set aside as Corban. It's been set aside as a gift to give to God. And as much as I love you, God is more important than you, so I can't use this for you because it's been set aside as a gift for God. And it was a tradition. We don't read about it anywhere in the Bible. It was a tradition that developed that gave them cover for their greed and lack of love for their parents. And Jesus called them out on it. He confronted them. You're hypocrites. You're not disavowing your parents because you love God more. You're just greedy and want to keep the money for yourself. And Jesus called them out on it. And so Jesus dealt with the hypocrisy of the hearts of the people. Later in the passage we're looking at now, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus Christ, toward the end of his ministry, now in and around Jerusalem, has been invited to someone's home for dinner. And there in that home, he exposes the hypocrisy of the host that invited him into their home. And then On a third occasion that'll occur the week of Jesus' crucifixion on Tuesday, the day of controversy, 2 days after Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ preaches his most scathing sermon in all of the Bible against the religious hypocrites from the very temple where they practiced their religious hypocrisy. And so Jesus Christ dealt with hypocrisy both in Galilee and Jerusalem into the very temple itself, dealing with the hypocrisy of religion of his day. And so we've come upon this passage in Luke, and we're looking at Jesus Christ exposing religious hypocrisy. Last week we noted that there were four principles we want to deal with, and we were in the middle of this third one. And so in your little sermon worksheet this morning, you see some of the blanks filled in down about halfway down the page. We learned last week in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 and 38, that one of the actions Jesus Christ took was that he ignored man-made tradition. He didn't jump through their hoops and play their games. He ignored their traditions. He didn't do what they said he should do as a religious man. And it all had to do with washing hands. We talked about last week how this was not a matter of sanitation. It wasn't washing your hands to wash the germs off your hands. This was a part of their religion. Their washing of their hands before they ate was an outward demonstration that they considered themselves to be holy religious people, washed of the dirtiness of life. And this became a doctrine in their religion. And the problem was that they were doing something on the outside that was not reflective of the inside of their hearts. And so Jesus ignored their tradition. He didn't have anything to do with it. By the way, that's good practice for us to follow. We want to be complete in Him. We want to be more like Christ. We ought to ignore man-made religious traditions. If it's a man-made religious tradition that is being imposed on people in order to make them holy, we ought to ignore that, just like Jesus ignored it in his day. And the religions of Christianity in America are filled with man-made religious tradition taught as doctrine. Jesus ignored them. The second action Jesus took was that he confronted the hypocrisy. He was in someone's home for dinner, a Pharisee, one that Jesus would now call to his face a hypocrite. The Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home there in Jerusalem. Jesus had gone in, he had reclined at the table, they were having a meal together, and the Pharisee confronted Jesus and said, "You have ignored our tradition. You didn't wash your hands before you reclined at the meal." Every religious man washes his hands. It's a sign of our inward holiness. It's a sign of our clean heart. Jesus Christ said, "That's the problem with you Pharisees." And he confronted the Pharisee and called him a hypocrite. He confronted hypocrisy. He told a story. They were at a table, and they were eating a meal, and there were dishes and plates and utensils at the table. And I can just imagine, I can see Jesus. It's recorded in Luke 11. If you're there in Luke 11, verse number 39. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." In other words, Jesus Christ picked up a platter off the table that hadn't been used yet. And it had been there, but placed on the table to be used in their meal. Jesus picked up the platter and said, "This is the problem with you hypocrites. You are so concerned about what you look like on the outside. You're so concerned about what people think of you. You're so concerned that everyone sees you as being religious and holy. And you wash the outside of the platter and you make it so clean. But the problem is, on the inside, there's last week's casserole dried up on the bottom and sides of the platter. And you would hand that to somebody to put food in and eat their meal. You see, the problem is, you're a hypocrite. You're acting apart. You're acting on the outside like you're so clean and so holy and so pure. when in reality your heart is filled with wickedness and sinfulness before God, you are a hypocrite. So Jesus Christ confronted the host of the meal in his own home, called him a hypocrite. So that's the problem with you Pharisees. You've rejected the truth of God, and in its place you've made man-made religions, and you do all this stuff on the outside that makes it look like you're religious. But the problem is your heart is filled with sinfulness. And then we saw the third. We were in the middle of seeing the third action Jesus took. It begins in verse number 42, where Jesus Christ said, "But woe unto you, Pharisees." Verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." Verse number 44, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 46, "Woe unto you, also ye lawyers." Verse number 47, "Woe unto you." Verse number 52, "Woe unto you, lawyers." Jesus began to go through a list of characteristics of the inward wickedness of the religious leaders. And he began to condemn these hypocrites because of their sin. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, but what's remarkable is that the things that Jesus identified as being characteristic of their hypocrisy that earned them the condemnation, "You hypocrite," are present in our lives today too. We haven't changed all that much in the last 2,000 years. And so we started to go through these six statements that Jesus made, where Jesus was listing some of the characteristics of religious hypocrisy, and we got partway through them. The first one was that they would major on the minors. They were concerned about tithing on their herb gardens, but they ignored the justice, the judgment, and the love of God. We talked about that a little bit last week, how that wrong priorities, making a big deal of something little while you're ignoring what really is a big deal. That is a number one characteristic of hypocrisy. We spoke of that as wrong priorities. And then we looked at the second statement Jesus made in verse 43, when Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues." We talked about the love of the praise of man. You know, a sign of hypocrisy is when you are consumed with what other people think of you, far more than you're concerned with what God thinks of you. Love the praise and accolades of man. Reputation above character. What people think of me rather than what God knows to be true in my life. Jesus Christ listed the characteristic of the love for the praise of man as a characteristic of hypocrisy. And then the third one, the last one we looked at, was hidden depravity. Verse number 44 says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You are as graves which appear not, that men that walk over them are not aware of them." That doesn't make any sense to us nowadays in our modern culture, but that would have been very understandable, very clear to the first century. By the way, that's always how you read your Bible. You read your Bible and you study the customs of the people and the land at the time when the Bible was written, so that you can understand exactly what it would mean to them when they read it in their culture and language. And that tells you what God, that enables you to know what God is saying in that passage of Scripture. He's talking about the fact that some people, sometimes they would bury a person, bury a dead body, and they would not whitewash the tombstone, so to speak. They would usually whitewash it so that people knew this was a grave, there's a dead body in this location, in this cave, in this carving back into the rock face, whatever it is, or cut down into the earth. There's a dead body here, because that was important to them, because God had told them in the Old Testament Levitical law that if they were to come in contact with the dead person, that made them ceremonially unclean, and they couldn't go into the temple until after they had gone through the prescription for removing that ceremonial uncleanness. And so they would typically whitewash the graves so that you would know it was a grave, and so you wouldn't go near it if you're on your way to the temple. But Jesus gave a little twist here. He said, some of you don't whitewash the grave. And so that it appears that there's nothing ceremonially unclean about this place. And then somebody can mistakenly walk right over it and make themselves ceremonially unclean and not even be aware of it. A mark of hypocrisy is when you have inner corruption, but you carefully conceal it so nobody knows the inner corruption in your heart and life. Jesus Christ says that is a mark, a characteristic of hypocrisy. God is concerned about the inside. And we have to be very careful in our outward association, building relationships and closeness with people who look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're filled with wickedness and sin. They will influence our kids. They will cause bad things to come because of concealed wickedness that nobody knows about until you get really close to them and they confide with you what they really think and how they really feel. And Jesus Christ said, you are a hypocrite for concealing the depth of your wickedness to keep others from knowing what you're really like on the inside. Well, that's where they ended last week. You'll see number four, another characteristic is from verse 45. Verse 45 then answered one of the lawyers. We mentioned at the end of this message last week that at this point, there were lawyers there as well as Pharisees. It wasn't just the host and Jesus. They probably had a number of people. It was like an afternoon time of fellowship and enjoyment. And there were several people there in the room. And there were some lawyers. Now, lawyers in that culture, in that time, lawyers were people who gave their lives to studying the law of Moses. They studied the law of Moses. They taught the law of Moses. It was their interpretations of what the law of Moses said that provided the foundation for the Pharisees' practice of religion that Jesus is condemning. And so this has been some hard teaching. Jesus Christ has been very pointed. You're a hypocrite. Here's why you're a hypocrite. Here's why you're a hypocrite. Here's why you're a hypocrite. Well, all of that was pointed to the Pharisees. Well, there's some lawyers there whose interpretations the Pharisees had been following. So they began to feel the heat. They began to feel the pressure. And so all of a sudden, one of the lawyers says, man, this is hard stuff, Jesus. He said, it sounds like you're talking about us too. And so in verse 46, Jesus said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. And he gives us the fourth characteristic of hypocrisy. He said that you require of others what you don't do yourself. Woe unto you, lawyers, verse 46, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. This is the person who tells other people what to do, but they're breaking their instruction in other venues. I mean, they're all against something that they're doing privately on their own. Politicians do that every day. And it breaks the news and we find out that the person that had lobbied so hard for this, a law against this, ends up being discovered that he's been doing that for years. And he gets busted. Christians do that. Oh, they stand so strong against sin. Then they get on the internet and they do the very same thing that they had condemned in others. Preachers have preached sermons on morality and godliness only to be discovered that for years they've been living a secret life of immorality and they get busted and their lives and families and ministries are ruined. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. One of the characteristics of hypocrisy is when you require of other people to do things that you are not willing to do yourself. You forbid other people from doing things that you are practicing in your own life. That's a sign of religious hypocrisy when we require of others what we don't do our own selves. And then there's a fifth characteristic of hypocrisy. You see it in verse 47. Verse 47, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Jesus Christ said, you know, over the history of the Bible, of the peoples that have come down through the Old Testament, God had sent lots of preachers to preach about sin, to call people away from sin, to repent and to live for God. Over the generations, there have been a lot of prophets and preachers that God had sent to politicians to preach against their political sins, to religious people against their religious sins, common people against the sins of everyday life. We read the Old Testament and read about preacher and prophet after preacher and prophet. Many times, the people to whom they preached didn't like to be preached to like that. They didn't like someone calling them out for their sin. They didn't like a preacher standing there telling them that they were wicked. And so oftentimes, they would get mad enough that they would kill the preacher. They would kill the prophet. They would assassinate them. They would cut their heads off. As Isaiah was sawn in asunder, put in a hollow log, and they cut the log in half with his body along with the log. They killed a lot of preachers in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ said, you hypocrites, it was your dads that killed those preachers. And now, you build monuments to the preachers that your dads killed, but refuse to condemn the actions of your dad who killed the preacher. Oh, you'll build a monument in honor of this great religious person of the past. But if someone reads his sermon in your church, you'll be up in arms against that preacher. How dare you? You honor your parents, but you refuse to condemn your parents for what they did to the people of God in their lifetime. Jesus said in verse number 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God. God said, I'm going to send prophets and apostles. Well, some of them they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may require of this generation. He mentions the blood of Abel, the very first martyr in the Bible. The very first one murdered for his religious convictions in the Bible. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the last preacher murdered in the Old Testament, who was slain between the temple and the altar. Verse number 51 says, perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. You see, Jesus Christ is only a few months from being the next martyr for his religious convictions. And he said, you hypocrites, you praise people of the past who you would not put up with if they were alive today. You praise people of the past who you would fight against if they were alive doing in your generation what they did in theirs. You build them sepulchres and monuments to honor them. And it was your dads that murdered them because of their religious convictions. Well, I'm telling you, from the first one that was martyred to the last one that was martyred, it's all in a crescendo coming down to this generation, and this generation's going to give an account. He was talking about his own crucifixion. He was talking about that generation crying out, his blood be on us and our children. He's talking about the responsibility of that generation who saw in Jesus Christ what no one had ever seen before. Miracles, dead raised to life again, blind eyes made see, storms stopped, demons cast out. They saw in Jesus Christ what no man had ever seen before. And in spite of all that Jesus Christ taught, preached, and did, they'll nail him to a cross. Just like they killed Abel and every other preacher that was killed right down to Zacharias. you hypocrites. Hypocrisy, when you persecute those who tell you the truth when you don't want to hear it. You know, one of the characteristics of apostasy is when you find a preacher that will tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. That's a hypocrite. The Bible tells us, the pastoral epistles, that the day would come when they will not give heed to sound doctrine. They have ears that itch. Oh, they want them to be tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to feel good about themselves. The Bible says the day will come, a generation will come, when they so want to hear what makes them feel good that they will reject anyone who preaches the truth of the Word of God, and they heap themselves unto themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. That's what Jesus is talking about here in the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of His generation. You persecute those who tell you what you don't want to hear. What we ought to do is thank people for telling us the truth, even when it hurts. Even when it makes us feel uncomfortable. Even when it makes us face the reality of what God really sees in us. We ought to thank the person who told us the truth. The Bible talks about how that a true friend is a friend who will tell you the truth instead of just patting you on the back and telling you how good you are. A enemy will flatter you and make you feel good about yourself. Are you listening to me, social media generation? Are you listening to what God says, Facebook generation? Likes, 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 likes. Oh, I feel so good about myself. Look at all the likes I got. Love the praise of man more than what God thinks. And if someone tells you the truth, if your mom or dad tell you the truth, if someone that loves you tells you the truth, you get mad. You don't want to be told the truth. You don't want to hear the truth. You want to feel good about yourself. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about to a group of people 2,000 years ago. Things haven't changed all that much, have they? The generation will come where people will have ears that just want to be tickled. And so they'll reject people who tell them the truth. Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite when you persecute those who tell you the truth. One last characteristic of hypocrisy, we find it in verse 52. Verse 52, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered in not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Here's the last characteristic of hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. Remember last week we noted that the problem with the religion is it creates hypocrites. Religion creates hypocrites. Religion creates man-made ways of looking like you're good without changing the heart of who you are as a person. The Bible talks about it as a pig that's washed. Take the pig, clean it up, put a little bow around its curly tail, put some powder and perfume on it, open up the door, goes right back to the mud pen. Because you didn't change the nature of the pig, it's still a pig. And the problem with religion is it takes human beings, it washes them up on the outside. It makes them presentable on the outside. Teaches them how to be viewed as good on the outside. Gives them traditions and characteristics of what being good looks like. And so if you'll do these things and act this way and dress this way and do this and don't do this, you can clean up the outside and you can really look like you're good. But when religion cleans up the outside and doesn't transform the inside, it leaves a hypocrite destined for hell looking like a good church member. Jesus Christ said, my sixth and final characteristic of hypocrisy is when you teach false doctrine about salvation, heaven and hell. You won't go in. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You know, the Old Testament tells us how to get saved. Isaiah 53, the forbidden chapter to the Jewish synagogues in the world today. They never read Isaiah 53 because you can't read Isaiah 53 without seeing Jesus Christ. And so it's the forbidden chapter in the Jewish synagogues. The Old Testament tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Old Testament tells us that a Messiah had to come and bear our sin and be put to death in our place. The Old Testament tells us that religion won't make us Christians. Religion won't get us into heaven. The old country preacher used to say you can get baptized until the bullfrogs know your social security number. That doesn't make you a Christian. The mechanic said you can put any old thing in a garage, but just because you parked it in the garage doesn't make it a car. Until Jesus Christ transforms a person's heart. Until a person comes to grip with the reality of what salvation is. But the problem with religion, religious hypocrites have taken away the key of knowledge. And so Christianity is filled with churches that baptize infants and tell the parents that they're okay now. They're okay now. We don't read that anywhere in the Bible, but it's practiced in every Catholic and Protestant church in the world. It's religious hypocrisy. Why do you baptize an infant? Well, the theology says you baptize the infant in order to remove their original sin so they can go to heaven if they die. Do we read that anywhere in the Bible? Did God ever say that? Did Jesus ever teach that? No, some religious hypocrite took away the key of knowledge. What's the key of knowledge? The knowledge of how to really get saved. The knowledge of how to get born again. The knowledge of how to come to Christ as a sinner that needs to be saved. But through history, religious hypocrites have made man-made religions called Catholicism, called various Protestant churches, and even, although they don't baptize the infants, even some liberal Baptist churches that just teach people live a good life, try your hardest, be good, and love will win, and everything will work out fine. And preachers and theologians and church hypocrites have stolen the key of knowledge. The key of how to genuinely be born again into the family of God. How to really be saved, transformed from the inside out. Instead of putting on man-made tradition to make me look religious. Jesus Christ said the problem with you hypocrites is you have taken away the key of knowledge. You don't teach how to be saved anymore. And because of that, you don't go to heaven. Verse 52 says, ye entered not in yourselves. You don't go to heaven. But what is really sad is those who would enter in, you hinder. Those who could be saved, you teach them false doctrine. You tell them to trust their baptism. You teach them to be good and to trust their good works. You teach them to jump through the hoops of religion and trust the hoops of religion. You've taught them. You've taken away the key of knowledge. And those who could be saved if they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're hindered from getting saved because of the false doctrine of the religious hypocrites. Jesus Christ said the sixth and final characteristic of religious hypocrisy is when you teach false doctrine, give people false hopes, strip away from them the truth of genuine Bible salvation, leaving them without the knowledge of how to be saved and go to heaven. And so our Christian world today is filled with people trusting their infant baptism, trusting their church membership, trusting their communion, trusting their catechism, trusting all the religious traditions and man-made things they've jumped through. And just like Jesus Christ to His generation, if Jesus were here today, He would say to Protestant America, to Catholic America, to liberal Baptist America, if Jesus were here today, He would look at the preachers and the theologians that are leading people to hell. He'd say, you hypocrites! You reject salvation. Worse than that, because of your rejection of salvation, those people that trust what you say are hindered from going to heaven because of your hypocrisy. Characteristic of hypocrisy is when you teach false doctrine that gives people false hopes. It is so sad. Well, this was some sermon Jesus preached in the home of a Pharisee who invited him over for dinner. I wonder if the guy knew what he was getting into when he invited Jesus to come over for dinner. Hey, Jesus, come on over to my house. We'll put on a leg of lamb. I wonder if he knew what he was getting into. I wonder if he knew what he was getting into when he noticed that Jesus Christ ignored their tradition and asked Jesus, "Hey, how come you didn't wash your hands?" We know that's what we do to show how holy we are. You didn't do that. How come? It was pretty tough when Jesus Christ began to identify that the problem was that as good as they looked on the outside with their religion, when you begin to examine the heart, you realize it's the dried up old food from last week's casserole. And then when Jesus started pointing his finger at their noses and saying, "Let me tell you why you're a hypocrite." Goes down through the list. This tough stuff. This hard stuff. Jesus Christ ignored their traditions. He confronted their hypocrisy. He condemned the hypocrites. What did he say? "Woe unto you." Woe. By the way, in case you're wondering, that was not W-H-O-A. Whoa. Good job. Whoa. No, it wasn't "woe" as in "good job." It was "woe" as in W-O-E. "Woe unto you." Woe unto you. Woe unto you. Jesus was looking at what the future would bring in those people's lives because of their hypocrisy. He was pronouncing the reality that they were on a dead-end road, bringing disaster into their lives. They would meet the woe of God's judgment for their religious hypocrisy. Well, Jesus got some results. You know, when a preacher preaches, the preacher always likes to see results. He wants people to think about what God says. He wants people to react to what God says. He wants to see results. Jesus looked for results. The result Jesus wants is he wants to see some Pharisees get saved. He wants to see some hypocrites get genuinely converted. He wants to see some of the people in this room, these Pharisees and lawyers, to get down on their face before God and say, "Oh man alive, you're right, Jesus. I'm wicked. Oh God, would you have mercy on my wicked soul?" That's what Jesus wants. He wants to see some results. And he got results. Oh, he got results all right. Look at the results in verse 53. Verse 53 says, "As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." How sad. Jesus wants good results. And you know what he got? That last little blank there at the bottom of your page, number 4. The result of Jesus' teaching, he was hated by the hypocrites. How sad that he was hated by the hypocrites. How much we would enjoy it more if at the end of chapter 11, the Word of God said, "And the host of the home saw his heart as God painted the picture, saw the hypocrisy in his heart, the sinfulness of his heart, and said, 'God, you're right. God, you're right. I'm a hypocrite. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Oh, we'd love it if the lawyer that stood up and says, "Man, this is hard stuff, Jesus. It sounds like you're condemning us too." And Jesus said, "Okay, you Pharisees, let me tell you what's the problem in your life." It'd be great to then read that Pharisee fell on his face and was converted. We read of other people who got saved. We read of Nicodemus. We read of the woman at the well. We read of other people who got saved. Wouldn't it be great if like Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree, if he got saved that day, if this lawyer got saved, if this Pharisee got saved? But that's not the result that Jesus got that day, as sad as it might be. Instead, they hated him for what he said. They hated him for what he said. And they began to urge him vehemently. They began to provoke him. "We want to catch him. We want him to say something that we can trap him in. We want to be able to go back to the high priest and say to the high priest, 'This guy is rallying the people against you.' We want to catch him saying something that we can bring against him and charge him with and bring him down. We want to destroy this Jesus. Bring him down. Because we reject the teaching that he gave today. That doesn't have to be the case in our case, does it? No, we can hear what God says. We can get on our face before God and say, God, is it me? Do I have characteristics of hypocrisy in my heart? Are there times in my life where I play the role, I put on the mask, and I go out on stage in front of my family, in front of my co-workers, in front of my church family, and with a mask on, I hide the real me, and I put on the hypocrite, I put on the mask of the actor, and I act out my life, and nobody knows what I'm really like? Am I the hypocrite, God? See, we have opportunity to take the truth of what Jesus Christ says and to get alone with God and say, God, are you speaking to my heart? And then if God says, yeah, I am, we can seek His forgiveness. You know what He does? The Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus Christ. I wish I could do it in a way that would illustrate it for you, but I can't do that. Take the blood of Jesus Christ and just come through that bowl and leave the bowl as spotless clean on the inside as it is on the outside. To genuinely convert a sinner, wash their sin away, give them the gift of eternal life. That's the result that Jesus longs to receive when He tells people the truth. By the way, we mentioned it last week, but for those of you who weren't here last week, the very first verse of the next chapter, Jesus Christ got His disciples to gather around Him and said, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You see, everything we just heard Jesus preach in chapter 11, that was not directed to His disciples. That was directed to unsaved people. You want to know how to reach an unsaved person? That was Jesus trying to reach the hearts of unsaved people. How did He do it? He told them the truth about their wicked hearts. He didn't find a way to sugarcoat it and make it feel good religion. He didn't find a way to remove the word sin and remove guilt and remove shame for sin. He didn't find a way to make people feel good in spite of. He just told them the truth about their wicked hearts. That's how you win unsaved people. You help them to see the truth of what God says about their hearts. And then Jesus will say to the Christians, now let me tell you, you've got to be careful about this in your own life too. Beware hypocrisy. We'll see that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning.